This message entitled The Real Silver and Gold was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on June 17th, 2018 by the Reverend Roy D. Warren Jr.
Praise the Lord. I'd like you to turn, please, to the book of Acts. And it's in the third chapter, Acts 3, verses 1 through 10. Acts 3, verses 1 through 10. Praise the Lord. Amen. Ruth Ann, would you please read that? It's Acts 3, 1 to 10. Praise God.
Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Amen.
Amen. Dear Lord, as we are before you this day, in this time and place, we want to thank you that you, dear God, have a word for us. I see that, dear God, through the week, but I want to mention it today, dear God, because this is when we actually hear that word. Now, I've heard it all week, dear God, but I want everyone here to hear it as well. I pray, dear God, that you would open everybody's spirit and heart to this truth and truly allow for your way to have its way, for your word, dear God, to have its direction in each and every one of us, dear God. Oh, Lord, we lift up the name of Jesus in this place. We just want you exalted. Oh, Lord, hallelujah, we want you praise today. And Lord, the greatest exaltation and the greatest praise comes when we know that this word is for us and it's intended to change our hearts and we let it. That's the greatest right there. We know it's for us and we let it come and touch our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. The real silver and gold. I see I forgot to put it up on the board. Lily, you want to do that? Lily? The real silver and gold. Can you put it up there? There's no eraser, so just write it below the other one. The real silver and gold and use red for Pentecost. Well, it's going to take a long time to do that. How about just writing below it? The real silver and gold. Thank you. Reminds me back when I was at my my first church. Anytime I asked anybody to be part of the service, like, well, reading the scripture or having Lily change the board or whatever, I would find out later that I was accused by a certain few. It wasn't everybody, but a certain few trying to get out of my job. Can you imagine asking somebody to read a scripture and I'm, you know, I'm looking to get out of my work. Well, that's the way some people look at life, I guess. Got a story for you, though. Yeah. Got a story for you. You've often heard the statement that that a dog is man's best friend, right? You've heard that. Well, this one man had this dog, and it was certainly a good friend to him. He was very grieved about the dog having died. And so he quite naturally wanted to give it a fine, decent burial and go ahead and have a service and everything for his dog. He asked the mortician for the most expensive coffin, the best plot, everything he could think of. Next he went to the Lutheran minister in town and asked for a church burial. And the reply came back pretty quick, no, absolutely not. Church burials are for people, not dogs. And the man said, but this dog was like a person to me. He was my best friend. He was more than a friend than a lot of people have been to me. The man continued, if you won't bury my dog, could you at least tell me where there is a church in town around in this area that might give my dog a church funeral? And they said, well, there's this little church over on the corner about 3 blocks over. I hear they'll do about anything. I'm not mentioning names here, but anyway, but tell me this. What would you think is appropriate pay for the minister should I find somebody that might want to do this service? Do you think he would accept $150? You didn't tell me your dog was Lutheran. Said the minister. Denominations. It's not my main focus, but it is one of the biggest divisions that goes on in the church today. You know, different groups with different ideas, and usually it's some little thing that they not little necessarily, but something that church has a thing about or a, you know, attitude about. And, well, for example, within a couple of different churches, you have to baptize dunking people 3 times in the water, and other churches you have to dunk people once in the water. Like, that's really important. There's all kinds of little things like that. Little idiosyncrasies that the church has made huge, absolutely huge, when really it's kind of very much of a side issue. Well, I'm not going to comment necessarily on, you know, I mean, I think you could go to the guy's backyard if you wanted to bury the dog in his yard, for example, which in a lot of places you can do that, that you go ahead and You know, you can thank God for the dog and all the years he's given you as a friend. I mean, what's wrong with that? Church funeral, you know, you'd have to talk about that and figure it out and so forth. But there are other ways to go. You don't have to be so hard-nosed about a particular issue like that that you're, you know. But as soon as he mentioned $150, there wasn't any problem at all. You know, just go ahead and let's do it. The early church was not dealing with one of the most divisive issues of all time, all the way through the history of the church, namely denominations, different groups. Now, it wouldn't be so bad if there were the different groups, and because everybody can't fit in one building. We all understand that, but we, you know, have to recognize that. You know, some issues are very, very important and some really are not, you know, something crucial. They used to say that there are some things that are essential for salvation, certain issues, but other issues, not so much. And there shouldn't be any big deal made of those. And there are. There are big deals made out of a lot of things. It's been the place for a lot of divisions. You know, you've got Catholicism and you've got, you know, Protestantism, and then you got all the different labels that fit under Protestantism, you know, and the Reformation and all of these kind of things. Groups are all claiming to believe in Jesus, but spending a lot of time with other issues and a lot of small issues as well. And even to the point of staying away from each other, because after all, we can't have anything to do with them. Now, I'm not talking about cults, you know. I'm not talking about cults. I'm talking about Christian denominations. People lift those up and make them the thing that truly divides when the various theologies and so forth, they can legitimately divide people. I mean, you believe like in works righteousness, or you believe that, you know, that something that's not even in the Bible, and you're going to claim to be okay with that. You know, obviously, you got a problem there. You got a problem. And through the years, people really have made denominations a big problem. Like I said, if we all just went ahead and believed the Bible, we could meet in different churches and give ourselves different names and all the rest of it, and things would be okay. But it's when you kind of put all these divisions before people and say, you know, that you're wrong with this and you're wrong with that. Now, they can be wrong with those things, you understand. They can be wrong, and therefore there should indeed be a departure there, I suppose you could say, from the things that are believed, you know. And we can't go all of a sudden and start believing that we're saved by our good works. We're not saved by good works. We're saved by faith in Jesus. We're saved by grace. We're saved by the blood of the Lamb. Amen? And through that, we want to do good works for Jesus. So it's not a matter of what you're saved by, you know, but that's what people make it. They make it, you're saved by this. I remember one time I ran into a guy down at Busy Beaver, down in Laurelboro one time, and it was like the week before we were going to have a baptism over at Ruth Ann's. It was the week before. And he was asking about what our church is about, what we do and all that. I probably had a Christian t-shirt on or something. And he just started asking questions about that. And so I told him, you're, you know, going to have a baptism coming up. We just started a new church. And he was like, you know, all over the place on me. Just really reaming me out one side and down the other. You know, don't you realize that if anybody died and they weren't baptized, that, you know, they're going to hell? You know, well, there are people that believe that. There are, you know, I mean, baptism is real and baptism is supposed to be, okay? But if you haven't done it yet, you haven't done it yet. And we were going to do it, you see. And he was all bent out of shape and yelling, screaming, and carrying on and making a big deal out of it. Well, that's his denominational bent. And You know, and quite frankly, there's a lot of people that believe that way. You know, the priest goes running to the hospital if the baby doesn't look like it's going to make it or whatever, to give its last rites, like somehow it's going to hell if it doesn't. You know, I mean, I'm just saying, there's lots of place for division. And you could get awfully divided over having a funeral in a church for your dog, you see. But there are ways to do that that probably wouldn't be near as intrusive. The first Christians, the early church, they were like walking torches. Maybe that's why they all had flames on their head at Pentecost, to remind them that they needed to be the light of the world, following Jesus. In fact, having Jesus be that light that shines through us. Amen? Well, that's what the early Christians were. They were like walking torches who weren't afraid to share their faith and spread their news and praise their Lord and set their world on fire. They'd discovered a secret that had turned them inside out. Gone were their inhibitions, their failures, their sins, their temporal concerns. The risen Christ was within them. Within them. The Holy Spirit was an indwelling presence, walking among them, living in them, working through them. They were filled with the Spirit, and they shared the word with boldness, though the times brought the lash down upon their back and the government down on their heads. It happened often. It wasn't long in the Christian experience in the book of Acts before persecution found its way to them. How did it do that? Because they were different. They were following God. They weren't trying to cover it up. They did it first, you know. They hid out in an upper room and they were not, you know, making it obvious who they were and so forth. But once they're filled with the Spirit, it's, you know, hey, I'm here for Jesus. They were filled with the Spirit and they shared the word with boldness. Praise God. They didn't expect to be here long. That's another thing you notice as you're reading the scriptures. The early Christians really kind of thought they were going to be short-lived and that the church wasn't going to be around long, you know. Maybe that's why. They just kind of went all gung-ho and they're just going to do what God says and, you know, maybe it's going to happen in our lifetime. Paul evidently seems to expect the rapture to take place even in his lifetime. That's the attitude that we're supposed to have. Not that we, you know, we're going to say it's tomorrow or the next day or the next day. We're not supposed to see it that way. But we are supposed to have an imminency. We are supposed to see it as it could happen any time. You see. Now the second coming can't. It's got to wait till after the rapture. Okay? But the rapture can happen at any time. They didn't expect to be here very long though, so they made most of every opportunity. It was said of them, these men have turned the world upside down. And they've come here too, the Bible says. They're turning the world upside down, and they've come here too. It was intended as a compliment. Other people took it the other way. We don't want things turned upside down. We don't want the church to be about something else that it's always been about before. We want things as they were, you know. We never did it that way before is the seven-word answer that a lot of people have to Jesus. Or to any specific part of the Jesus experience. Say the filling of the Holy Spirit. What about baptism of the Spirit? What about all these things that are on the road all the way to heaven, praise God? There are people who don't want that. And why don't they want it? Because, well, it takes away their control of their life. You give your whole life over to the Lord. There are still a lot of people like that. But the majority of us are content with being middle of the roaders, as this devotional says. Middle of the roaders. whose lukewarm Laodicean faith won't even cause the world to tilt a little bit, let alone turn it upside down. The gospel isn't going to turn the world upside down until it turns us inside out and turns us right side up. Amen? And will not set others on fire until we ourselves have become torches for Jesus. Praise the Lord. T.B. Maston once put it this way. He said, "The Christians who have turned the world upside down have been men and women with vision in their hearts and the Bible in their hands." See, it's based on the Word of God. So when people don't want to hear you, bring a Bible, share a Bible, read the Bible, quote the Bible, whatever, it kind of shows how far away they are from Jesus. They don't think so. There could be a lot of people that, you know, bucket what you're telling them about, but, oh, yeah, I got Jesus already. You know, He lives in my heart. But I don't want to hear about this book. Problem. Red flag. Okay. At the very beginning of the church, basically, there were no real divisions, none to speak of. No denominations, certainly. No battling groups. They didn't have to, you know, until things were rolling along a little bit further, they didn't have to debate. They didn't have to argue. They didn't call people names and so forth. They just followed Jesus. Praise God. In fact, Christianity was, in a very real sense, born out of Judaism. I want you to turn to Acts 3. I want to show you this very specifically. Acts 3. And it's kind of why I wanted to go on with this topic for another week or two. Now, we're not going to look at the whole story. I want to mostly look at the miracle. Then Peter has a sermon, all right? And then there's a reaction to the sermon. Kind of like there was at Pentecost, okay? Same kind of thing. I just want to look at the miracle today, all right? It says in chapter 3 of Acts, verse 1, it says, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple." There were no church sanctuaries. There were no church buildings. Not for quite a while, actually. After this time, they met in people's homes. They didn't have actual church buildings for quite a few years to come. It says that Peter and John, they went up together into the temple. Into the temple. At the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. I want you to notice how Luke, in authoring this book of Acts, takes the time to explain himself a little bit further. He himself was most likely Gentile, a Greek physician, Luke was, okay? But he also knows that a lot of people that are going to be reading the book of Acts are going to be not Jewish. So he takes a little time, it doesn't look like much, but he takes a little time to make it clear. Okay, to make it clear. They went into the temple. That's the Jewish temple, people. That's not a Christian temple. That's the Jewish temple. They went in for prayers. They were still with Judaism at this point. See, they didn't perceive the whole thing as... In fact, the whole thing was never perceived by God to be a place of division. You know, it was certainly God's hope that a lot of Jews would come and love Jesus. Amen? And maybe everyone would, because all of Judaism was pointing to Jesus in the first place. Why wouldn't God expect for that to be a unified kind of thing? However, he knew it wouldn't be. So he just led it as far as he could lead it, of course. Well, it turns out that Peter and John, they went into the temple at the hour of prayer. Now, that should be enough for anybody to understand. But then he says, being the ninth hour. Now, every Jew knows that the hour of prayer in the morning is the ninth hour. Okay? And which is 9 o'clock, I believe. I might be quoting this wrong or something, but anyway, but he made it clear. He went ahead and explained it a little bit so that people would know, well, what time was it? You know, that's the Jewish line of thinking was, you know, 6 o'clock, 9 o'clock, 12 o'clock, you know, for the hours that they judged by, so to speak. Okay? And then it says, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb. This guy's never walked. He's never walked. Never taken a stab at it. Nothing. From his mother's womb, he's been sitting there, he's been laying there, he can't walk. Whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. Now, beautiful means timely. Get it? Timely, it's happening at the right time. Peter and John were there, and the moment presented itself, the opportunity presented itself, and they gave this guy a healing, from which he would then see his need for Jesus. Praise God. Which is called beautiful. To ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Alms is elim Osune, Elim Osune, and it means compassion. In fact, it means compassionateness. You type that out, by the way, and it gives you a red underline. You know, but anyway, compassionateness, and that's towards a peer. It's towards somebody, P-E-E-R, somebody that's, you know, not above you, not below you, but a person, okay, regular person. To ask alms of the other people, okay, that entered into the temple. One commentary suggests that this beautiful gate, or gate beautiful, was actually the gate to the women's court. See, Judaism had everything all divvied up. There's men, there's women, there's the court of the Gentiles, there's, you know, you're allowed here, you're allowed there, you're allowed someplace else, okay. But when Peter and John come in, you know, they're just there to have prayer. They're just there to pray, you know. And they're not trying to make all those distinctions. Remember, Paul got in trouble for supposedly bringing a Gentile into the temple. Remember that? And he, you know, he said, I didn't do that. I mean, he might have come in, but, you know, I didn't bring him in, you know. So, you know, there are lots of restrictions, lots of prohibitions. Some of them are just minute and kind of unintelligent, dumb, okay? But, you know, some things have to be a certain way. You know, there are certain things that divide us. And, you know, we're saved by grace and faith and all of that. We're not saved by good works. So there are some things that just have to be the way they are. Okay. But we tell people that. We give them that as the message, which you'll see that next week when we dive into that part of the story. But for now, I want to deal right with this miracle. Okay. It's a typical miracle that gave occasion for a typical sermon. You'll see that when we get into it. But I'll just tell you right now, it's a typical miracle. Do you hear what I'm saying? This is not a big deal for God. God can do this. Guy hasn't walked in his whole life. And he does it through these two disciples too. He didn't even show up himself to show off his, you know, great ability to do miracles. No, now the focus is on the church. The focus is on the people of the church, the body of Christ, how there's miracle power there too. Praise the name of Jesus. All right? To ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. Begged for money. All right? And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, fastening his eyes, attenitso. We get the word attention from this. Attenitso. And it means to stretch. Stretch your eyeballs to see. Gaze intently. Right? Amen? To view something. To use your eyes steadfastly. Praise God. Fastening his eyes upon him, the blind man, or the lame man, is what he's talking about, along with John, and said, look on us. The Greek word for look is blepo. It's always been one of my favorite Greek words because it just sounds funny. Blepo. Like Blimpo, the clown or something, you know, blepo. But it's not a funny word. Not a funny meaning anyway. It means to behold. It means to look. It means to see. It means to perceive. You know, it's not just eyeball stuff. They saw something here. Amen? They saw an opportunity to bring forth God and give God and give Jesus to this guy who's never walked a day in his life. To behold, to regard, and to take heed. Praise Lord, praise the Lord. To give heed. Amen. The word heed actually comes from the Greek epeko, and it means to retain, to detain, to pay attention to, and to mark it. Mark it. M-A-R-K it. Okay? To mark something. So that you can recognize it again. So that you can see it again. Give heed unto them. Expecting to receive something of them. Expecting an alms. Expecting a gift. Money. Most likely is what most people were begging for. And he took him by the right hand. Watch this. The right hand. It's the Greek word dexios. You've heard the word ambidextrous. It means somebody can use both their right and left hand predominantly, interchangeably. You know, right both ways. There are people that can do that. Okay? I knew this was going to get a hand. Lily, you're going to have to speak up. He can do both? Yeah, that's called ambidextrous. Amen? Meaning multi-dextrous. Okay? And since you only got two hands, we're talking two. Okay? Praise the Lord. But the right hand is what most people are. And there's a sense in which it's a... the word right actually means strong and predominant. Okay, the right hand. He took him by the right hand and lifted him up. This is the guy that never walked a day in his life. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Praise God. Amen. Glory to God. To accept, to take, to receive. Praise the Lord. And he, leaping up. So, the disciple starts by getting his hand and lifting him up, and he no longer gets part way up or maybe all the way up, and all of a sudden he's leaping and dancing and running around. Leaping up, he stood. Leaping means strength. It refers to a strength that's manifested by the cure, leaping up. It's obvious this guy, these people knew this guy never walked a day in his life, and now he's all over the patio. Now he's all over the place. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Glory to God. Leaping is a really neat word. Exal omai. Exal omai. It's got the word exalt at the front of it. Okay? To be exalted. And who are they exalting? They're praising God. Because it's God who did it through the disciples. I mean, they're the ones that laid hands on him, you know, took his hand, lifted him up. And it's God who heals by the power of His indwelling Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord. And that's evident. Praise God. It means to spring forth. It means to leap up. It means to jump and gush. It's the enhanced form of leaping, as we understand the word leaping. Because leaping's like jumping. You know, jumping up and down. Well, in your mind, in my mind, that might be what it is. But in the Greek, it's all over the place. These guys are jumping around and running around and praising God, kicking up their heels and, you know, doing flips and I don't know what all. And all of that proves that he's been touched. Okay? That he's been healed. Praise the Lord. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. It was evident. The people knew it. Praise God. They knew it. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms. They knew it was the beggar that sat there all these years, never walked. And he was at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement. And I've told you many times in the last couple of weeks, you can start there, but don't end there. It's not enough to just wonder about something. It's not enough to be amazed at something. But I do believe you can start there. That's a good entry point, so to speak. You know, it's touching your heart. You're starting to see that there's more to life than just what you think there is. Amen? And all that which happened unto him. Praise the name of Jesus. This healing of the lame beggar was done by the power of Christ working through these two apostles. You'd be amazed how some of these words, and I share some of these things like in the nursing homes and stuff, how often that sparks something in a couple of people to ask about it. Like, who are the apostles? What is it to be an apostle? Alright? And not only that, but, you know, just about the miracle and the healing and the leaping up and all of these things. The people wonder about this stuff. See, they might have gone to church all their lives, and maybe they didn't, but they might have gone to church all their lives and not heard about any of this. Because quite frankly, a lot of churches nowadays anyway, are just doing pep talks. They're just doing little 5, 10, 15 minute things on, you know, how to be a good person and so forth. You know, that's why when I was offered that I could do that wedding if I wanted to, but when they were asked, do you want a message? No, they didn't want a message. You know why they didn't want a message? They didn't want to be convicted. They also wanted to keep it short. Quite frankly, they had other things to do, like receptions and honeymoons and, you know, things like this. So we want the other thing really short. The thing that ought to be all-encompassing, really, is the thing many people want to be really sure. I had one couple ask me at Slate Lake, and they were of the church too, so I was taking a bit of a risk here. They said, we want the message to be very short, like just a couple minutes. And we don't want it to be evangelistic. Now, I won't say too much about it because you're liable to guess who it was. But anyway, they wanted it to not be evangelistic at all. Didn't want it calling anybody to love Jesus or anything like that. So I didn't say I wouldn't do the wedding, but I did say I will do the wedding like God tells me to do it. And I was so amazed, I still got to do the wedding. Because the parents probably, I thought, would probably say, well, forget him, we're getting somebody else. Even though it was their church. But, you know, some people didn't want the truth. I think we all know that. And but there was, I still said, I'll give what God gives me to give. And I can guarantee you it's going to call people to recognize their need for Jesus. But they didn't want that because they want to be in control. So Jesus said to his followers concerning those who would believe in him, in my name they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. The church continued Jesus' healing ministry in obedience to his will. The miracle was accomplished through faith in the name of Jesus Christ, and the gift of healing operated through Peter. Praise God. Peter stated that he had no silver or gold. In verse 6, Peter says, listen, I have no silver and I have no gold. I don't have these things. But such as I have, I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. There's your miracle. Amen? There's your miracle. You know, they could have got out the smallest coin, a mite. Could have got out something almost as insignificant and given it to them, and they would have given an offering to him. But Peter comes right out with it. I'm telling you the truth. This is what I have to give. Like it or not. Right? So I'm not doing that wedding in August. I mean, in a way, of course, I would like to, because I always like to get the gospel out. But they specifically stated no message. I thought later I probably could have disguised it. I probably could have disguised it, not called it a message. And then I thought, no. Peter stated he had no silver, he had no gold, but he would give much more, something much more valuable. Churches that possess a fair degree of material prosperity should ponder those words of Peter. Many churches today can no longer say, silver and gold have I none. Nor do they seem capable of even saying, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Praise the Lord. Now, it doesn't seem that everything would stay in an infant stage. Things have to grow. A typical miracle gave occasion for a typical message. Or was it a typical miracle? Yes, I think it really was a typical miracle. Nothing for God, really. Nothing big. I mean, for God. To the beggar, it's huge. Amen? But that doesn't mean it's not typical. God is typically miraculous. You hear me on that one? He's typically miraculous. And along with that comes a typical message. Not like the world wants you to give, but like what God is calling for. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. See, this is why I only wanted to look at the miracle first. We'll look at the message next. Amen? Yes. For God, I think it is typical. Because God can do all things. He could have, you know, He could have made the guy shine when he got his strength back in. I mean, He could have. He could have made him glow. And then everybody would have seen it. Well, they already saw it because they knew this guy was as, you know, lame as a duck. If the duck's lame. Amen? But praise God. Praise God. When the man was lame, he didn't know what it was to walk and leap. And praising God. And now he does. And that's the miracle. When you come to know Jesus for who Jesus is. And then he tells you all about it. Shows you first. When he changes your heart. That's the miracle. Amen? And then he tells you about it. Hallelujah. Praise God. When you and I come away from the old life. It's a miracle. So much of the church today thinks that Christianity is all about prosperity. You know? The guy, he doesn't come up to Peter and John. He waits for Peter and John to come to him because they're the ones that are mobile. And he's not very mobile. I mean, he could crawl, but they're going to pass by going into the temple, so I'll just wait here. I don't really have to do anything but beg. You see? I don't have to do anything but beg. And what I'm going to beg for is money. Because these Christians are loaded. See, that's been refurbished, so to speak, in these days with a prosperity message and a prosperity gospel. That, you know, that's what God wants you to be. That's what Jesus wants you to be. Loaded. You got everything. You know, you got the big this and the big that and everything. And, you know, so... And probably what could have happened is if Peter and John had just put in a little bit of money, they might have got frumped at. You know what I mean? They might have got put down for just a little bit of money. I mean, I'm not saying for sure, but I think there was an expectation that, you know, these people, you know, have stuff. And certainly that's the impression today. As these prosperity preachers, and not just on the TV, there's plenty of them in the common pulpit, all over the country, all over the world, stressing that all God wants is for you to be rich and famous and have this and have that, and you know, these big televangelists and so forth, they show off their planes. There was just one that bought a big expensive jet a couple weeks ago, and they're showing pictures of it and all this stuff. And then I know, what's his name? Copeland. He had a jet, and he had this little model of his jet on his desk. And as he's talking to the people, he's pointing out the model of his jet, and you should have one of these too. And he made clear he wasn't talking about the model. Anybody can get the model. But you should be able to go ahead and get a real jet. God wants us to have jets. See how perverted it is? See how twisted it has gotten? And that's what silver and gold is to the beggar. But Peter says, I don't have silver. I don't have gold like you're thinking of. I got Jesus. Amen? I got Jesus. It's just the opposite. The focus is on Jesus and how precious He is and not what we can get out of Him. I mean, that's the Judas thing, you know? That's what Judas was trying to do. Get stuff out of Jesus. He became the treasurer so he could dip into the money bag and embezzle and steal and so forth. And then he could argue against giving to the poor because, you know, after all, you know, let them go ahead and fend for themselves. We've, you know, this is our money. This is our money. And when others see that, if they want the same thing, they can have it. No longer will the pastor be willing to do what the people want. Amen? I mean, what I'm saying is, if the people are perverted in their thinking, the pastor should not be going along with it and saying, you know, okay, well, you know what he's worried about? He's worried about people leaving. He's worried about people getting mad. You know, church gets smaller, money gets less, and so forth. But when you got your eyes on Jesus, like Peter and John did, like they tried to get this guy to get his eyes on Jesus. In fact, they said, look on us. Look on us. Now, we're not Jesus, but we're the closest thing you're going to see in this life, probably. You know? I mean, we're disciples of Jesus. We're apostles. We were sent out to give Jesus to other people. We've got the Holy Spirit living in our hearts. Look on us. Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, so they're all staring at each other, said, look on us. And then he tells them, we don't have silver, we don't have gold, but what we do give is much more important. Jesus. Amen? You see, the real silver, now hear me clearly, because this is it. I'm done. The real silver and the real gold I see as the silver of the miracle. And the real gold is the message. Why? Because, well, the miracle's important. Silver? You're going to take a pound of silver and throw it in the street and forget about it? No! Silver's still worth stuff. Gold's still worth stuff, right? It's, you know, these things are valuable. Real silver and real gold is the silver of the miracle, and the real gold is the message. So, let's come together next week and let's hear about this message. What happened in the message? What did the people hear from what these apostles had to say? We're going to see that next week, Lord willing, and the creek don't rise. But I'm sure those of you that live along the creek, you can figure out a way to still get here. Kayak. Swim. Find a bridge. All right, praise the name of Jesus. We've got a wonderful God, do we not? Amen. I mean, come on. We've got a wonderful God who wants to give himself every minute of every day. And then sometimes we let things get in the way and hinder us from truly hearing and seeing and all of that. And I think we need to be very, very thankful for all he has given us, for the relationships that we have with our families. I'm not saying everything's perfect, but you know what? You know, it is important to be thankful for that which the Lord has given. And he has given moms and dads and sisters and brothers and all of that, you know. Come to think of it, why isn't there a Brother's Day? Huh? Or how about a Sister's Day? Why don't you work on that, Lily? Set one up? A Sister's Day? But don't do it just to give presents. Amen? Okay? Do it because it honors God. Amen? Because God has given us our families. And I know it's awful easy to say, like the women at the seminary, you know, well, I can't call God Father because my father was lousy. Well, God the Father is not lousy. Amen. So let's grow up. You know, that's what I felt like telling them right to their faces. Grow up. That was their big deal. Can't call him Father. So they made up the Lord's Prayer saying, you know, our parent who is in heaven. You know, junk like that. Grow up. Well, better yet, get saved. Amen? Because I don't believe it. I don't believe they are when they're fussing around with God's name. Amen? So let's just go ahead and know that He is who He is, and He says who He is, and He says He's the Father. And the Son says He's the Son. Amen? Praise God. And the Holy Spirit, well, the Holy Spirit just is Holy Spirit. Amen? Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Father, I do want to thank You, dear God, for this truth that's here today. Help us, dear God, to see we don't have to get all bent out of shape over, this one believes that and that one believes this. The Bible says that if we're in error in any one thing or anything, we will see it eventually. We will see that we were wrong about that eventually. So, Lord, I want to pray that, dear God, for so many people that think they have the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And in a lot of cases, dear God, they're miles away. So I pray, dear God, that You would have Your way, Lord, with every heart that truly does want to know You. And I pray, dear God, that You would come and make every heart truly wanting to know You. I know You won't go against people's own will, but oh, hallelujah, how You work at showing them what their will ought to be. Praise the name of Jesus. So we thank You, we praise You. We do want You uplifted today, dear God, and glorified. Hallelujah. We thank You, Lord, for the healing that took place on that day. And Lord, I kind of like to meet that guy up in heaven, and I'd like to have a talk with him about things and how he saw it that day and how he's seen it since. Carter Collins always talking about that. Yeah, when I get up there, the first thing I'm going to do is talk to this one or talk to that one or whatever. And I don't know that we're going to really see it that way when we get up there. But Lord, I think it's an interesting thing to think about. So I pray, dear God, that we would want Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We don't want the silver. We don't want the gold, dear God. We want Jesus. Hallelujah. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Praise God. Amen.